We turn this evening to John chapter 6. Considering another text that illustrates that our Lord Jesus was born into rejection, John 6 gives the account of the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and what happens consequent to that miracle. I'm going to take up the reading at verse 25 of John chapter 6. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. For our text tonight, I call your attention to verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And then we turn to verses 66 and 67. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very evident that we have in this text another illustration of the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ was born to be rejected. A truth very easily overlooked in this season of the year when everyone seems to love him and seek him outwardly, but it's the truth of Scripture nonetheless. His own received him not. And it's no different today. And just as today, so then the issue that brought about that rejection was the issue of the earthly versus the heavenly. The rejection of Jesus is a rejection by those who wanted a Jesus of their own imagination. A Jesus who would serve their own wishes. They didn't want the Christ of God. Jesus' purpose may be very popular so long as it serves us. But the question eventually comes to you and to me too. Will you also go away? Our text this evening marks the beginning and the end of another chapter of rejection suffered by Jesus Christ. And although we focus on three verses, we are interested not merely in the three verses, but in the entire context, the development of this particular conflict and rejection. Last Sunday evening, we considered the rejection of Jesus by those at Nazareth. And we find a lot of similarities here. Here in Capernaum, as at Nazareth, we find that at the beginning, Jesus is very popular. You might remember at Nazareth, he was so popular that they gave him the place of honor in the synagogue and asked him to preach, also initially receiving his preaching with comments of praise. Here in Galilee at Capernaum, we find Jesus so popular that they say of him, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And then in verse 15, we find they're ready to make him their king. And similar is this incident to the one we considered last Sunday evening, in that at the end, there's a definite rejection of Jesus by the people. In Nazareth, that rejection came to evidence by their attempt to kill him. Here at Capernaum, the rejection is evidenced in verse 66, when they turned their backs on him and walked away. And just as at Nazareth, so also here in Capernaum, lying at the basis of this rejection was the self-revelation of our Lord and Savior. You see, the multitude all wanted him. They wanted him so long as he was the Jesus of their own imagination. But when he revealed himself as he is, so that they know who he is and what he came for, they don't want him anymore. And we're interested this evening in considering this conflict, the conflict that led to this rejection, and to find out why would people leave this Jesus who is the only Savior. And why, and we do that not only to review an interesting piece of New Testament history, but to apply this personally and to face the question that Jesus puts also to you and to me. Will you also go away? So I treat this text under the theme, rejected at Capernaum. We notice, first of all, an apparent reception. Secondly, a bitter disappointment. And finally, a definite rejection. You look at the early part of this passage, and you find an overwhelming reception of Jesus brought about by and large from the tremendous wonder that he performed in feeding about 5,000 with five loaves and two small fish. We observe that the incident recorded here in John 6 happened a little more than a year before Jesus' final rejection at the cross. Jesus had been preaching throughout Galilee, and along with that preaching, had been performing many miracles of healing, and a great multitude had taken to following him, according to verse 2, because they saw his miracles. And that multitude probably expanded also because of the time. John relates that the time of the Passover was near, the great feast of the Jews, so that some of the multitudes around Jesus at that time were probably those who came by word of mouth to Galilee on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. There were miracles that the reports of which had spread far and wide. And they came to Jesus to see these miracles. The blind had been given sight, the deaf had been given hearing, the lame walked again, lepers had been cleansed, devils had been cast out. It was amazing. All by the words of this powerful man named Jesus. We can easily understand why so many would follow him, as recorded in verse 2, because they saw the miracles that he did. And yet, when we come to verse 26, we find Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. That seems to contradict the words of verse 2. But we need to understand there's perfect harmony in those statements. You can understand that if only you remember that the miracles that Jesus performed were not just amazing works that depart from the normal way of healing. Miracles are signs. Miracles have an earthly side, and that's what the people were enamored with and for which they followed Jesus. Miracles indeed delivered from earthly diseases and earthly sufferings. They were very unusual from that point of view. The people were strongly attracted to those earthly benefits of those miracles. But miracles also have a spiritual side. What we might call a heavenly side, and it's that to which Jesus refers when he says, "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, not because you understood them." Miracles are signs of the kingdom of heaven. And that, in fact, is their chief purpose. When Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, it was to proclaim that he is the light of the world, the one who alone can take away the darkness of our spiritual blindness. And when he healed the lame, he proclaimed by those miracles that though you and I cannot walk in the way of God's commandments, he provides the way. He opens the pathway to heaven. And so it was with all the miracles. Their chief purpose was to bring the spiritual things of the kingdom of heaven to the consciousness of all those who saw those miracles. Now you understand it's essential to signs of spiritual things, that they take place in our world, the world of our observation. Otherwise, they couldn't reach us. For us today, those signs are interpreted in the scriptures. That's why such miracles don't take place today in the same way that Jesus and his disciples performed them. But in the time before scriptures were complete, and especially in this era of transition between Old and New Testaments, God gave an earthly form to these heavenly realities, a form that took place in the world of the people of Galilee. And that earthly form attracted them greatly. The problem was they didn't see beyond the earthly. They didn't connect the miracles with the preaching of Jesus, with the Word of God. And therefore, although they followed Jesus because they saw and were enamored with these miracles outwardly, Jesus saw they followed him not because they embraced the miracles in their reality. Now, the wonder works performed by Jesus in Galilee reach their climax here in the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that to this point, from an outward point of view, Jesus' miracles were limited to certain segments of people. They were limited to those who were infirmed, those who were blind or deaf, lame, therefore those who were limited. The miracle was wrought for particular people. This miracle was wrought for everybody. Had nothing to do with sickness. It had to do with everyday life and existence. And this miracle was witnessed by a great multitude. It wasn't something witnessed by a few and then spoken about. This wonder was seen by the very eyes of a multitude numbering some 5,000. This miracle was also greatest from the viewpoint of its significance, although the people comprehended it not. That's true because, as Jesus explains it, I am the bread of life. And when Jesus multiplied that bread, and the whole multitude was filled, the fragments were gathered that were left over testified that other multitudes would be fed unto life everlasting. But the people who gathered there as partakers of this greatest miracle Jesus performed in Galilee focused their attention only on the earthly. It was the earthly benefit of being attached to this Jesus that caused them to throng him and to follow him. And they became so enthusiastic, they were ready to make Jesus their king on the spot. That is, you understand, they were ready to take Jesus as their Messiah. But not the Messiah of God. They were ready to anoint him as the Messiah of their own choosing and their own conception. They wanted a Messiah who would give them a purely earthly salvation, earthly pleasure, earthly riches, an earthly heaven, if you will. And this incident is recorded for you and for me because it expresses an ever-present reality. From an outward point of view, both when you look around us and when you look within yourself, because we have to begin there, and when you look also at the broader church, at broader Christendom, it appears as it did in Capernaum. Jesus isn't so rejected. Apart from the very common references to his name by those who blaspheme and use his name as a curse word, it would appear that many love him. But what the Holy Spirit would demonstrate to us in this passage is a truth that in Capernaum and these people who follow Jesus at Capernaum still exist are a great multitude. They exist in many different forms. But they all make the earthly side of Jesus the main thing. They see tangible benefits in belonging to the church. Benefits from an earthly point of view. There are those who speak of Jesus, speak in the name of Jesus about social justice and world peace. There are those who speak of Jesus as a mighty king, a social reformer who is able to shape us by example into a beautiful one-world kingdom of prosperity and peace. There are those who see in Jesus the healer of all diseases, of cancer, of earthly affliction. Their whole perspective is earthly. Of heaven, they have no mind, unless it be heaven on earth. For such an earthly Jesus, many have open arms, especially in this season of the year. They look to him as the one who gives us presents. But to such people, the same Jesus, according to John 6, gives a bitter disappointment. That disappointment began when Jesus immediately departed to be alone by himself. They wanted to seize him and make him their king right now. He would not be an earthly Messiah. He would not let them make him their king. The salvation that he brings is a salvation through judgment. Salvation through perfect obedience. Salvation through holiness. He must go the way of the cross. And when these Galileans said, in effect, "We don't want you to go to the cross," Jesus went into the mountain to be alone by himself. You find in the life of Jesus that when he separated and went to be alone, it was to prepare for a struggle. And from that point of view, we do well to observe also this incident as belonging to Jesus' suffering. Once again, Jesus faced a temptation to which he would not succumb, but which is nonetheless very real. He had the way open for him to be crowned the King of the Jews. From the time of his birth, he had faced rejection. For some 32 years now, he's been an outcast. And here in Galilee, Jesus faces an opportunity to be received, to be embraced, to be made king. But he realizes that behind that enthusiasm of this multitude lies the spirit of Satan. A spirit that had also to be rebuked. Although he stood now at the height of popularity, in a matter of hours, he would be brought down in such a way that there would be no popularity left. You mustn't think that was an easy thing for Jesus. It wasn't. And so he went into the mountain to be alone with his heavenly Father, to be strengthened. And a little while later, the disciples boarded ship to cross the Sea of Galilee. It was also at this time that the Lord sent a storm on the sea, and Jesus came to them walking on the water. The substance of that incident, however, doesn't enter what John records here. Here is recorded merely to show us how Jesus arrived to the other side of the Sea of Capernaum. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, that is, when the multitude found him finally on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And it's at this point that Jesus makes the break. He rebuked them. He rebuked them not by answering their question, but by charging them. "Ye seek me," not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. What Jesus is saying to them is essentially the same as what the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians 3, verse 19. Your God is your belly. Your following of me is merely a question of finding in me a way to satisfy your earthly desires and to fill your stomach. But he instructs them positively in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." He tells them and us that it's not his purpose to feed us with earthly things, to satisfy our earthly pleasures, to give us all our desires. That's not his purpose. But in the miracle he performed, we have to see a sign of the kingdom of heaven. It's the purpose of Jesus Christ to feed us with himself, with his own life, in whom is salvation, the bread that he has come to give is that which giveth life unto the world. And with those words, the people still don't grasp the spiritual meaning. Again, I tell you, here's concrete proof of the truth that we read about in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And so the multitude falls down before their image of Christ and cry out, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They still imagine there's harmony between their own carnal desires and Jesus Christ the Savior. And do you understand that, beloved? We should understand. We should be able to understand where they're coming from in their request. After all, there would seem to be an element of Jesus that would make it pay for us to receive him. If you merely look at Jesus from the viewpoint of being the one that takes care you won't go to hell and he will bring you to a beautiful and joyful heaven, well, why not follow him? It pays to receive that Jesus. If Jesus serves merely to deliver men from their earthly misery and troubles, there are many who will receive him. And that's exactly what you have in Capernaum. The multitude looked in an entirely carnal way at Jesus and at the miracle of the feeding. But Jesus' departure from them and the rebuke that they didn't really grasp were only the beginning of their bitter disappointment. The whole train of thought changed on the part of the multitude when Jesus continued to preach, when he continued to address them, I am the bread of life. At that point, the multitude understood that he was talking about an entirely different bread from what they were looking. And he was refusing the bread that they wanted. At this point, just as had happened in Nazareth, so in Capernaum, they began to murmur and contradict Jesus. Who does he think he is? Isn't this the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Notice what a change in their attitude. One minute they're ready to make him their king, having received him as the Messiah of their own making. And the next minute they look at this very same man, the Son of God, and reject him, all because of what he has revealed to them concerning himself. You see, men love a Jesus of their own conception. They love a Jesus of their own making. But let the Christ of God confront them, and they will find bitter disappointment and reject him. Let the word of Christ confront men, and very few will receive him. And Jesus explains why. Except the Father which has sent me draw them, they cannot believe. And when people can't believe, they call Christ a liar. They call God a liar, making themselves wiser than God. And they prove to themselves that these things cannot be as presented. That's what we see in Capernaum. Their bitter disappointment was grounded in two things that they understood well by Jesus' self-revelation. In the first place, when Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, all their hopes that he would be a social reformer, that he would be an earthly provider, suddenly reached its end. And when he revealed himself as the Holy One sent from God, the bread of life, in whom alone is life everlasting, he left no room for one who wants a carnal Jesus. None whatsoever. You see, as long as you're earthly minded, carnally minded, as Scripture expresses it, in Romans 8, for example, and to the measure that you are carnally minded, that's the kind of Jesus you want. If you're preoccupied with the earthly perspective, that's the kind of Jesus you're looking for. And that's characteristic of much of the church today. The modern church wants a welfare Jesus. They want a Jesus who loves everybody, who will cure the world of her social problems. The problem is, that's not the Savior Jesus revealed in the Scripture. And that's why they take Scripture and they twist it and they reject it and they try to disprove Jesus' self-revelation as the Holy One sent from God. And theirs is the same disappointment and bitterness that we find in John 6. But there's another aspect here, because Jesus not only said, I am the bread of life, he says, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now those are powerful words to an earthly minded unbeliever. Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the one sent by God himself, anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's going to be crowned in the way of the cross. He's going to be crowned in the way of perfect obedience to the will of his Father. And obedience is what he expects of his people too. And although the Galileans may not have understood these words as clearly as we do when we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you mustn't think that they misunderstood and they thought that Jesus meant that they must actually eat him like cannibals. They understood very well that he was speaking of himself as spiritual bread sent from God. They understood that to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood meant death. Jesus, who is the Messiah, must die. Violently, but voluntarily and obediently, that through his death we might have life everlasting, the bread of life. That these Galileans wanted nothing to do with. That was the end of all their false hopes, all their desires in the man who stood before them. Jesus was saying, I go to the cross. That was the bitter disappointment Jesus laid upon this multitude. He destroyed their expectations because their expectations were false. And the result was a definite rejection. The multitude of Jesus' disciples in Capernaum were put before the choice of the earthly or the spiritual, and they chose what their own flesh longed for. They said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Notice that. They don't say, "This is too deep. Who can understand it?" They say, "Who can hear it? It's too hard." You know what that means in practical terms, don't you? We mustn't live in poverty, must we? Mustn't we be better off than people in other countries? After all, we're the chosen ones of God. God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. To bear this burden that I must bear, would he? How often don't we hear that? I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I've heard that from people walking in sin. Well, I know this is right because God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. And that's the theology of worldly counseling for the most part. That's why in the world of psychology, if there are marriage problems, they might work with you for a little while, and then they'll tell you, "You know, you need to divorce and find a better spouse because, you know, you're religious and you know that God wouldn't want you to be unhappy." And that was the theology in Capernaum. And that's the theology in much of the church world today. Some of you have rejected that theology. Some of you have borne the hardship of an unfaithful spouse and divorced and have remained single because you know that it's not a matter of God saying, "I don't want you to be unhappy." He wants you to be obedient. He calls us to holiness. But in Capernaum, as in much of the church world today, it's, "Don't you care, Jesus?" Jesus said, "I care for my own." That's why they need not take thought for tomorrow, what they shall eat or what they shall drink or wherewithal they shall be clothed. "I love my sheep. I deliver them from their misery. I do so in the way of godly obedience. And I do so because they belong to me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I know them. They know me. And I give them bread forever. But not your bread and not your liberty, people of Capernaum. Not what you desire. That's not my world. That's not my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And there the Lord puts the conflict directly before them. By these words he means to say, after my death, I will return to my Father in heaven in order that my spirit may come to realize in the hearts of mine elect my gospel, the spiritual gospel of the kingdom of heaven. What I do now in the earthly sphere profits you nothing. I have the power to give you earthly bread, as I've shown. But that will profit you nothing permanently. Because you already eat that earthly bread. You ate that bread and that fish yesterday, and here you are today and you're hungry, aren't you? That shows you how profitable that earthly bread was. You better look for something more. I have the power to heal sicknesses. But if all I do is heal your sicknesses now, that profits you nothing, because you're going to die in the future. Not one of you will escape death. But I go to the cross there to work healing, there to conquer death, there to accomplish salvation. And through that cross, I will heal my own so that they will never be sick again. They will never hunger again. But your desires for an earthly kingdom and an earthly king to satisfy your earthly lusts are not going to be fulfilled by me. And with that, we read in verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That doesn't refer to his 12. They stay for now. But all those who had been following him, who outwardly confessed his name, they now turned their backs on him and departed. And where did they go? They went with those who presently would crucify Jesus. From the moment they understood that Jesus had not come to deliver them from their earthly miseries and troubles, that he had not come to make them feel good about themselves and give them a better place in society, but that he came to save sinners by his death, they walked no more with him. And that struck deep, beloved. Doesn't it hurt when those who have been brought up in the church and under the voice of Christ turn their backs on him and walk no more with him and us? That cuts deeply. It did with Jesus too. But he has the victory. He will be king, and is. But not because man made him king, not because you and I crown him king. The Father in heaven gave him the crown. Christ obtained it by way of the cross. The multitude rejected him, and so they do today. But he stands before us today, just as he stood before his disciples. And today you and I stand before the very question of Jesus, because it's not only recorded for us, it's preached to us. It's preached to us this very night. Will ye also go away? You know, this very community is populated with people who, at least in their generations, used to go to church, used to read the Bible, don't any longer. And you go to a city like Grand Rapids, where our own churches have their roots. I dare say that if you go back in the generations of some of the most hard of heart and ungodly in that city, you'll find a Protestant Reformed background. Or take it back another generation or two, a Christian Reformed background. I've seen it. The cause of Christ, scripturally considered, the truth of the Word of God, is unpopular with the multitude. Will you also go away? That's a pertinent and very important question. You see, we live in times of doubt and pessimism, even religious skepticism. We live in a time when the number of true disciples are few and temptations to depart are innumerable. The way of Christ is narrow and few are they which enter the gates of the kingdom. Will you also go away? Jesus asks. Does it make you uncomfortable to consider that question? You see, we ought not answer with haste because we have an old man of sin. I do too. And that old man will answer just as did these people in Capernaum. Because for that old man, there's nothing in Jesus. No advantage whatsoever, only condemnation for that old man. Will you also go away? You see, we mustn't so hastily answer, "Never, Lord." Remember, that's what Peter did. Because there's not one of us who has never stood before God and shown as did the multitudes, if not in our words, then certainly by our deeds, "I prefer the things of this earth to the things of the kingdom of heaven. I would rather have earthly bread than the bread of life." And so Jesus said, "Will ye also go away?" And you see, by that question, we're compelled to look to Christ. We're compelled to pray, "God, deliver me. Deliver me from the power of this sinful flesh." And by the power of God's grace, and praise be to His name, He gives His people grace to say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Shall we go to those who fill their bellies on the way to hell? Shall we join those who labor for a kingdom which perishes? Shall we join with those who distort the word of God or reject it altogether? No! Lord, Thou only hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Believest thou this? Amen." Heavenly Father, we fix our eyes upon Jesus because we know that there is nothing that we can do to find salvation with Thee. So we pray that Thou wilt give us always to lay hold of Thy dear Son, to eat of the bread of life, to be nourished and filled with life everlasting, and to walk in obedience, because the life of Christ is in us. And hear us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.